Well, in seminary, I had a wonderful homiletics professor. His name was Dr. Haddon Robinson. And he was very sympathetic with congregations because he said, they're usually so polite and they are so often subject week after week to preachers who are long-winded and dull. So he encouraged us every now and then to do something a bit out of the box. He said, you know, you might even try a dramatic exposition of the Gospels, he said. And so, in honor of Dr. Haddon Robinson, here goes. Before we begin, I will just set the scene. We are in 64 AD. Oh, and as they say in the movies, this is a fictionalized retelling of the gospel facts. So it's 63 AD, it's 30 years after the healing of the man born blind. John, the disciple of Jesus, has actually gone to Ephesus, where he is overseeing a Christian community there. But he's beginning to assemble his fourth gospel. And so he has sent off one of his followers to go back to Jerusalem to sort of corroborate some of the facts of the stories that he remembered. And he wants to know the details. And so we are coming into the scene where he has entered Jerusalem. He's found the small house church there that has been under some persecution. And lo and behold, the mother of the man born blind is there. Shalom. Well, I'm glad somebody's going to write it down, because those of us who actually saw it aren't getting any younger. I'm glad this story will be told. And I see you're writing on one of those new codex things with pages. My grandchildren are now writing on pages instead of scrolls. What will they think of next? You want me to remember? Well, when my son was born, he was blind. And we were told that that was because of sin. Not his, but it must have been something in his parents' life, and I thought it was probably mine, which was a terrible burden, and it divided me, actually, from God and from my son, because to believe that God would have visited this disability on my son because what I had done. It was a terrible burden that I carried for many, many years. But actually, the beginning of that change in understanding happened the day that Jesus visited my son. Because he said that it was not because of sin that my son was blind. He said it was more complicated than that, and of course it is. The world is much more complicated than that. We cannot make an equal sign between something a person has done and the sorrows of this life. It's more mysterious. It's not like there's little discrete portions of God's punishment dipped out in response to sins. It's mysterious and chaotic and messy. And God's justice is much more beautiful and creative than that. Jesus said that it was not because of sin that my son was born blind. He said it was because God's works would be displayed in him. I've thought about what that even means. What do you think it means? That he allows the mess and the mud and the chaos because there is a beautiful new life work of mercy that he does in it. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. When he was small, our son didn't know that he was blind. He just understood the world in different ways. I worked with him to help him navigate life without sight. And he was very astute. He taught me things. He taught me how to hear things. He taught me how to place things so that they could be retrieved and found. He had a skill of memory about him. And he was an excellent listener. He listened. And in fact, I think that because he wasn't distracted by the stimulus of the visual world, he actually really focused his attention on what was lying underneath, the deeper things of life. And he was a stickler for the truth. He was sincere. And his brother, when he would tease him and bring him a bag of rocks and say it was a bag of treasure, he would get enraged and he would say, "Tell me the truth," he would say, even though it was only a game. Well, eventually he did know that he was blind because of the way other children treated him, and his disability made it almost impossible for him to work. So by the time he was 12, he went to the temple gate to beg. And I hate it about myself, but I felt such shame to see him there. And it wasn't just on his behalf. It was because his begging was a sign of my failure, because I had sinned. It was when he was about 18. We'd been hearing about Jesus. He had caused quite a stir because he had healed a crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida, but it was on the Sabbath day, and the man had carried his mat after the healing, and that was a breach of the law. And so the Pharisees were very angry with Jesus. And Jesus did have a strong way of replying to the Pharisees, so he was not in favor, and anybody knew that it was safer to stay away from Jesus and his followers. But of course, my son was blind, and he didn't know that it was Jesus who was coming up to him, at least not at first. Jesus, who spat in the ground and made mud and put it on my son's eyes. "Mom," he said to me later, "it's just like his heavenly father did in Genesis. You know, he took mud and he made a new creation, Adam." Jesus was just like his heavenly father, making new things out of chaos. Come to think of it, I guess he did that out of death itself. His son, Jesus' decaying body in that tomb, and God spoke into that and made a new creation, the first fruits. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, our son did what he's told by Jesus, and he went to Siloam, and he washed his eyes, and he had sight. He could see, but it wasn't just that he could see. He actually had a mind that could interpret everything that he saw. He could see what the path was. He could see what the dog was. He could see what a wall was and understood it. He was made new. And this is the part. It is very painful to tell. But you know how it is that a lantern, when it's lit, it illuminates everything around it, but it also casts shadows. It shows the dark places that are resistant to the light. When my son returned from his eyes being washed, he was overjoyed, so happy, came back, told the neighbors, and they didn't even recognize him. They said, "Are you the man born blind?" And he said, "Yes." And he told them that it was Jesus who had healed him. Well, when he mentioned Jesus' name, they were distressed because they didn't want to be associated with Jesus. So they took him to the Pharisees, you know, to get him checked out. And that conversation did not go well because, once again, it was the Sabbath. And that was the day that Jesus chose to heal my son. And in the mind of the Pharisees, that breach of law was the sign that he was not from God. But my son said, "No, the fact that he healed me is the sign that he is from God. Because God is all about healing and making things new. That is how we know this man is a prophet." But as I said, the goodness of Jesus' works showed up the badness of people's motives. So the Pharisees, reluctant to believe that God was doing anything new, especially in this blind man, came to ask us, what did we think? Was this our son? Was he healed? And I told them they should ask him, because I was afraid and I was ashamed, and the light of Jesus showed up the darkest part of my fearful, pitiful self. So my son was cast out of his home. He was cast out of the synagogue. He was cast out of our community. But there is a story that Jesus tells about a shepherd who goes out and he searches until he finds that lost sheep. And that is exactly what Jesus did with my son. He went to find him when everybody else had turned him out. And this is the amazing part, really. There he is. He goes up to my son and he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is what Jesus says to my son. I don't know, young man, if you're aware of the scriptures that talk about the Son of Man, but that is, of course, in the book of Daniel, when it is prophesied that God is going to send one to set things right, the Messiah, the Son of Man. I mean, imagine asking that of my son, born blind, and then when he finally is healed, he's cast out by everyone. But I said that my son was truthful, and he gave a very sincere reply to Jesus' question. He said, who is he so that I can believe in him? And then Jesus said, you have seen him. He's the person you're talking to. That was what happened. That was what happened on the day. And that was the beginning of light coming into our life as a family. It was the beginning of the restoration of my own guilt and shame. You know, it can seem so intelligent to be cynical. I know that from university life. You sound smart if you're cynical. It can seem practical to be fearful, you know, to protect your assets, stick to the status quo. I have a friend who rejects all movies with happy endings because she says they're unrealistic. We live in a time that it would be reasonable to be disillusioned and cynical, to retreat, to give up on politics, to just forget about working on reconciliation, you know, internationally. Now, how could you ever even begin to reconcile what is happening in Russia and Ukraine? Why would you even try? To reconcile political parties in our own nation, to reconcile actual families and lives. Why would we even try? Why not just be cynical? Why have faith that church could actually make a difference in our personal life and in the world? All that is so seductively reasonable, just like it was understandable that the Pharisees would cling to tradition over the new work of Jesus. Or just like the parents who distanced themselves from their son out of fear of what might happen to them. And it would have been reasonable for the man born blind to scoff at the words of Jesus. How dare you ask me that question? He could have said. But into that vast collapse of hope, Jesus did ask the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man answered sincerely, because he cared about the truth, not about being cynical. It causes us to look back on our own lives, to be sensitive to the movement of God in our own heart, which only you know that truth. But there is nothing more important than being sincere in your response to the movement of God in your own life, in being attentive to that, in noticing it. Is there a time in your life that God touched the chaos and brought a new creation? Restoration. Is there some aspect of your life now, some shadowy part, some muddy part that you want God to restore? Well, Jesus is here right now. And just as he said to that man, I am the one you're talking to. I am here. He is here for you. You can turn to him today. He is real. He is not just my imaginary friend. He is real. And the places in your life that you need him to restore, he will faithfully do it. Amen.